Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Well, good morning. And we're continuing. I know that our pastor's not here, Tom, but we're continuing the series still on going through Luke on the wisdom that Jesus was imparting to his disciples. And today the topic is from Luke 11:33, and it's how Jesus develops wisdom in us by sending us to the optometrist. You know, somewhere around the time I turned 19 years old, I came to Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and slowly realized that my whole experience of life was significantly changed. I remember sometime shortly after that, curled up in the window of my room, reading the Bible or praying, because I just wanted to talk to God. And then I also noticed when I was walking along the street that the trees looked different. The world was more alive. There just seemed more life there. And the colors were brighter, just a more interesting place to be than what I was used to. I'd opened my life up to the light of Christ. Now, our experience of God and of the new birth differs widely. Some of you have never experienced anything like what I just talked about. Other people have had something much more dramatic. The Apostle Paul was one of those, and you're probably familiar, his encounter with Jesus is recounted three times in the Acts of the Apostles. So you're probably quite familiar with it. And Paul, far from seeking Jesus himself, had been persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem. He'd got them under control there, and he was on his way to Damascus on a campaign to eliminate the heretics who followed Jesus there. But on the way, traveling, he was caught by surprise. An intense light shone from heaven, from the sky, and a voice spoke to him. He was the only one that heard the voice. The voice said, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" It was Jesus. And among other things, Paul was told to go to one of the Christians in Damascus. He was blinded. Apparently, the only one of the group that was blinded, even though they all saw the light. But the Christians in Damascus weren't really very eager to see Paul, as you can imagine. They hesitantly accepted him. They prayed for his healing. And Paul became the great Christ, the great apostle of Jesus Christ that we know of. Even though, like us, it seems that he never met Jesus in the flesh. Of course, thousands did meet Jesus in the flesh, and it had a profound effect on many of them. One of the 12 apostles, John, wrote three major contributions to the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the first epistle of John. He wrote the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And two little minor ones he wrote as well. But in each of those three major ones, in the first chapter, he talks about the effect that being with Jesus Christ had had on him. In the New Testament reading that you just had, you heard one of those from 1 John. So, moving forward. Here's the passage for today, Luke 11, 33 to 36. Let me read it. "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. Now your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part is dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. So the lamp illustration is a familiar illustration to us. Jesus used it several times in the Gospels. A more familiar passage is in Matthew 5, where it says, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. So in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Earlier in Luke, we came across another passage in Luke 8. That was a few months ago, probably, though, that you may not remember. He used the lamp illustration there. So this lamp illustration that's in our current passage, it was used several times by Jesus, but for a different purpose, different purposes. And so there's no real points in looking at those other passages to understand the current one. And the current one might be a little bit of a puzzle to some of you. And as I looked at this passage in preparing for this, there were a few questions came up in my mind. One is, what is a good eye? What's Jesus talking about? What's a bad or unhealthy eye in this passage? What does it mean for the body to be full of light or darkness? How can light in you be darkness? How do we ensure that our body doesn't fill with darkness? So, it'll help us if we look at a bit of background to this passage. So we're in Luke 11 now, but if we go back to Luke 10 and read verses 23 and 24, we read that after Jesus, he sent 70 of his disciples out preaching. And when he received them back from their preaching trip, where they'd been amazed at the work of God through them, he said, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but didn't see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So Jesus was talking about eyes quite a bit before the present passage. He was saying how special it was that they had the chance to actually see him. So then we come to chapter 11. And if you remember last week, Tom was talking to us about the fact that Jesus was something greater than Jonah. He was something greater than Solomon. And just as the Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth to see Solomon, the people of Nineveh repented. So when Jesus immediately goes on to talk about eyes seeing light in the current passage, he's almost certainly talking about seeing and understanding himself, understanding Jesus. Some of Jesus' audience were having trouble seeing Jesus as he truly was, even though they were maybe looking at him. And they were asking for a miraculous sign because they weren't clear who he was. Or they thought if Jesus was really who he said he was, that something else should be there. So they asked for a sign. That was what had just happened. When actually all they needed was to have better eyes, to have cataract-free eyes, right? Our eyes, or our spiritual understanding, must be receptive to the message. Our hearts must be stirred to move towards Jesus. So, returning to our passage from today. From the context, we can now say that Jesus is saying that when we're exposed to this light, which is the message from God regarding Jesus, the result depends on how healthy our eyes are. Some people have good enough eyes that when they're exposed to Jesus, light floods into them and they're totally changed. Others filter the light coming in, so the effect on them is limited, affecting parts of their bodies or lives, perhaps, but not other parts. So let's just look for a minute at who Jesus is talking to here. It's not just the disciples, because we're told in the previous section, when Jesus was talking about the Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba, that the crowd at that time was increasing. So Jesus here is talking to, surely he had the 12 disciples there, but probably the 70 as well. But then beside that crowd of real disciples of his, people were coming in. It was people from all the villages roundabouts. It was Pharisees who often traveled quite a long distance to see him. And that's who Jesus is talking to. It was very relevant to them, very relevant to us today, I believe. Because some of us have our eyes wide open to Jesus, to understand, to see who he really is, to hear what he's actually saying, to respond. But a lot of us aren't seeing the full glory of who Jesus is. We have eyes that are not letting all the light in. We might think we're seeing Jesus and all there is of Jesus, but we're not. And so it's time for a trip to the optometrist to see what the problem is. A problem that maybe we're aware of and maybe not, because you've all heard people say when they've had their eyes fixed in some way, maybe had new glasses, or if they've had their cataracts removed, they might say, wow, I didn't realize that my eyes were that bad before. Because when you see it all, you realize there was so much more to be seen. So are you ready for that, to really check your eyes out a bit? Looking for things that might be affecting us, attitudes or mindsets that keep us from seeing, allowing the full light of Jesus to influence who we are. So, eye problem number one, damaged eyes. Our eyes may have been damaged. You know, perhaps we've had bad experiences in church, bad experiences of Christians or people who told you that they were Christians, but they just left you with a sour taste in your mouth. And we've avoided church ever since. Really, never really, we can't look Jesus full in the face after some of those experiences. Logically, it shouldn't stop us from taking a look at Jesus himself, but it does. And it may not even be a personal bad experience with the church or with Christians. If there's a general sense among the people that we associate with, at work and wherever we are, that Christianity is not good in some way, then in that case also, it's going to be hard for us to buck the trend and actually look straight at Jesus Christ and pursue him. That's one problem. I don't know if it's yours or not, but it might be one thing that needs fixing. Another one, a static religious lifestyle. Another disease of our spiritual eyes that can easily go unnoticed. It could be that you, at one time, had a vital spiritual life. But over time, your religion may have stabilized to a fairly static set of beliefs and of Christian culture and of personal habits, rather than an ongoing quest for the infinite God who we can never know fully. You're becoming old and weary in a spiritual sense. The question, God, what do you want me to do today? Never arises. The prayer, thank you, God, is rare. So our outside might be changing, but not the inside. And this problem with eyes is something that we see all the time in our churches, which tend to hold on to a style of worship and an institutional culture established in a past generation with resistance, say, to new kinds of music, new kinds of worship, new ways of looking at Jesus, new ways of dancing in church. It's a challenge to maintain a multi-generational church when some of us have lived through failed attempts. But this is not just an institutional challenge. It's a challenge for us as individuals. Every time we're faced with a little bit different side of Jesus, a different side of God. In Jesus' time, when Jesus was talking and was telling this story, the Jews generally seemed to have lived with the belief that a Messiah was coming. But, you know, it's a very different thing to live with a belief that something will happen at some vague time in the future and to actually believe that it's actually happened. Everything's changed, and in place of that institutional belief in the future, there was a call to a dramatically different life, one of living for the Messiah who's actually teaching down the road. And a lot of people at the time had real trouble with that, adjusting their eyes to the fact that the Messiah had actually come. The problem didn't just arise in Jesus' day, because it appears now. If we've gradually slid into a cultural Christian life with the comforts of Christian culture, continuing on as normal, while Jesus himself slowly disappears from direct view and takes on a subsidiary place in our life, at least as an active role. You know, I can think of several simple tests for this particular eye disease, but here is a simple one. How much time in the last month have you spent with God in individual prayer? Not just prayer at church, not just prayer with a group of people, but on your own. Because if it's not been much, you're not seeing much of Jesus. Okay, that's two problems. Here's another problem, the fear of change. We're afraid Jesus may want us to change in ways we really don't want to. You know, Jesus said at a different time, recorded in the Gospel of John, that men love darkness rather than light because their lives were evil. Perhaps you can't look Jesus directly in the face because over time you've adopted some questionable business practices at the expense of others or in questionable sexual relationship. Evil actions actually do affect our minds, you know, and they keep us from accepting the truth. Quoting Colossians 1:21, says, G. Paul said there, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But there are other changes as well that may be required of us. Perhaps we're afraid that following Jesus full on will mean losing some friends. And that can be a very significant thing, again, that holds us back from really looking at him. Eye problem number four, a challenged faith. You know, it could be that we used to accept uncritically some belief about the Bible, or about God, or about Christianity, but some of these beliefs, you've had them challenged, and you now believe that they're false. And if that happens, we may well find we're losing confidence in other associated beliefs. With my scientific background and my Christian belief, I've always had a strong interest in the nature of creation and of nature and of understanding Genesis chapters 1 and 2 particularly. And in the late 90s, when the science of genomics was exploding on the scene, I don't know if you know what it is, but it's about genetics on a big scale. I was reading an article in the journal Scientific American regarding the origin of the human species, And it contradicted my current understanding at the time of Adam and Eve. And the puzzle of trying to solve that contradiction, combined with one or two other factors that were going on at the time, to lead to a big spiritual crash. So I challenged faith. It could be all kinds of things. But something that you no longer, you have trouble believing any longer, and then you're just afraid of the whole thing. Okay, eye sickness number five. Fear of losing our influence, power, or security. You know, perhaps we start looking in Jesus' direction. As we start doing that, we become uncomfortable because we foresee a challenge to either our influence in society, in our little group, to our power, or to our security. That's probably the most common one. And so we close our eyes, perhaps without realizing what we're doing. You know, the chief priests were in that situation. Jesus came as a great priest and prophet and king. Prophets were rarely well received because prophets call for change. Jesus came and taught in the temple, the center of their power, and were drawing crowds away into strange beliefs. They naturally reacted. This is the temples, the very great, mighty center of their religious life. And here was this Jesus talking the way he was, taking away their audience. And we very reluctantly give up power and privilege. And we're bound to resist beliefs that will relieve us of those things. And economic security similarly hinders people from believing. You can find examples everywhere. An interesting one is that is found in the link between climate change and human behavior, right? Whether you believe there's a big link here depends on where you live. If you live in an area that depends economically on the fossil fuel industry, then you're much more likely to deny the link, right? And here is a map of Canada. This was a research done in 2016, so it was a while ago, but it probably still holds true. And if you know where all our oil is being produced, you know, in Alberta, that province next to us that's blue there. Blue means less than 50% of the population believes the link. Yellow and orange means more than 50%. So you can see Alberta there, and then in the southeastern Saskatchewan, a little bit of Manitoba and Newfoundland there, whereas the rest is yellow or orange. Fascinating, eh? So the sources of our financial security clearly affect. They give us a bias in what we believe. It's an unconscious bias, but there's obviously a bias there when you look at that map, right? So if we fear a loss of security in accepting Jesus as our master and teacher, then our view of Jesus is also going to be biased. Our inner eyes will develop security cataracts, and we'll not be seeing him clearly. We won't open our eyes. So let's come on to eye treatment. You know, the fact that you are here in this room or watching online means that your spiritual eyes are not totally bad. You're not blind. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Some light of Jesus has managed to penetrate the cataracts of all of us here. But are you getting the full glory of who Jesus is? This is how John, the disciple of Jesus, described his impression of Jesus. Now, you heard one impression just before I spoke, right? Where from the first epistle of John. This one is from the Gospel of John. And John said, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, of course, John had a big advantage over us because he actually walked around with Jesus for a few years. And we're in a very different situation. But think about this too. On the other hand, when you know someone well, when you actually live with them, if you live with them for 3 years, you get to know that person. The initial adoration that maybe you had is usually tempered by the reality of the person's normal life. So John's evaluation should be taken in that light. He really experienced Jesus. Oh, but that brings us to think, okay, but we're not with Jesus in the flesh. What should we expect our awareness of Jesus to be like, our vision of Jesus to be? What should it be like when our whole body is full of light, right? Which is what we read Jesus said. It certainly implies that our life has Jesus written all over it, you know, not only in our words, but attitudes, interests, and actions. You know, I think we should expect our awareness of Christ to drive us to our knees in either worship or submission, or both. And if that is not happening, then I suggest two things. Figure out what your spiritual cataracts are so that you can start getting them seen too. And second, start using your eyes. Take time to look around for Jesus, to search for him, to focus on him, to try to get closer, to get an understanding, to have a bit, be able to see a bit more of that glory of Jesus Christ. Because if we see a bit of that glory of Jesus, then we're going to be hunger for more. We're not going to be satisfied as Paul said he wouldn't be satisfied until he saw Jesus face to face in our resurrected body. And you know, that day is coming. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about you, and maybe we've seen a little glimpse of who you are, but maybe we've not really had our eyes open to see who you really are. We ask you to do your healing work in our lives. Ask you, Lord, to make it wide open, our eyes wide open, so we can see you the way you truly are. Perhaps the way we once saw you, but even more so. So that we can respond with our whole lives. So that the whole life is filled with your light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.